Acts, if you would, please. Acts chapter number 1. Please pray for us tonight. So many thoughts going through my head of where to go, and I want to be sensitive to what the Lord wants, so I've closed the notes. I don't mean this the way it's going to sound. I rarely utilize notes when I'm in the pulpit. It's not because I'm against it. I'm certainly fine with that. I've certainly used a lot. I do from time to time. I don't as much anymore for whatever reason. That sounds terrible. I don't know why I'm telling you that. I'm just telling you, I closed the book. And I just want to be sensitive tonight with this book of Acts. I want to thank you for being here. It is an honor for me to see you there. And thank you for coming. Thank you for being in church. I thank the church for allowing me to be a part of, you know, your meeting, Pastor. Thank you for allowing me to come. Thank you for your hospitality. Thank you for your kindness. I've fallen in love with people in this church because you're so kind and gracious. And you appreciate the Word. You seem to like the Word of God. And I'm going to be honest, that's not everywhere. And that helps me. You understand how much that helps me to preach, and I'm sure that's your pastor testifies to that. But I've been honored to be with you these days, and you pray for us. Will you do that? Acts chapter number 1. We looked at Acts chapter 9 last night. I hope that helped you when you put it in the body of this book and help you to grasp what is taking place throughout the book of Acts and understand better the conflicts and some of the nuances of the Acts of the Apostles. But chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach unto the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs." And I just want to stop because I'm not going to deal with this part, but I sure do thank God for infallible proofs. Yeah. He didn't have to do that, but he did, and I'm glad he did, aren't you? This in many infallible proofs being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, "Ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? And this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And this former treatise, Luke, of course, the penman, tells us that there was a former treatise that he wrote to the same recipient, Old Theophilus. And of course, we understand that is that other book, that other writing that he's referring to is the gospel according to Luke. If you want to turn back, you can, but back in Luke chapter number 1, it is very evident he's writing to this at the end of verse number 3, "Most excellent Theophilus." There's a bit of debate among some writers about who this Theophilus is. The name Theophilus was a common name among the Romans, was not near as common among the Jews, though Josephus tells us about a son of Annas, who the high priest, whose name was Theophilus. That would have been very unusual, but there's always a chance that that might be who he was referring to. It seems as though who he's writing to here in the Gospel of Luke, and then again, following up, and by the way, these two writings just seem to correlate together. Seems like where the Gospel of Luke leaves off, the Acts of the Apostles picks up, and it seems as though you could read them together, and I do appreciate that. It gives you that fluidity of understanding. And it seems like this Theophilus either has just recently come to faith in Jesus Christ or is about to. And either way, I'm fine with it. I appreciate the efforts of Luke and the power of the Holy Ghost using him to write these things unto Theophilus. He says in verse number 3 of Luke 1, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all the things from the very first, to write unto thee." And verse 4 said, "That thou mightest know with certainty those things wherein thou hast been instructed." I just want you to know with certainty, old Theophilus. I like the fact there's something intriguing here. Refers to Theophilus. This is a side note. Similar to how Felix is referred to, most excellent. That might be a clue maybe to who he is. I don't know. But he's just trying to deliver some surety to Theophilus. And I'm glad we can gain that from the reading of the Scriptures. And I like this. He says to Theophilus that the things that I wrote to you before here in the Gospel of Luke are things that simply, the things Jesus began both to do and to teach. You know, Deuteronomy chapter 19 establishes that God is always going to, for a witness, he's going to, he requires two or more. And as a great witness, Jesus, he taught, but he did. And there's a great dearth in our land among people like me and you that, and we need a revival of this, that we will do what we preach. We'll walk what we talk. That we'll not just talk it in here, but we'll live it out there. If you believe, if you profess in here that you believe the Bible is the Word of God, then we ought to walk it out and believe it and practice it out there. Don't you believe that? Be a doer of what we preach. I think that'd be a marvelous thing for us all. Don't you? Don't you? Luke's writing to Theophilus and saying, "I just want you to know that Jesus, what I wrote to you are the things that he began to teach and to do. Now, what I'm about to write, this new writing, Theophilus, these are things that God is going to continue to do and to teach, but Jesus is going to go into heaven. He's going to ascend to heaven, sit down at the right hand of the Father, and his teachings and his doings will be continued through the church and the believers and the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ." You can get in on the teaching and the doing of Jesus. I think a great illustration of that very fact is found in Luke chapter number 4.
In Luke chapter number 4, you've got Jesus returning, the Bible said, in the power of the Spirit of Luke chapter 4, verse 14, back to Galilee. And in that Galilean region is a little, small, tiny village tucked away in this little valley, very sparsely populated. There's very few people that live there. And yet it's the little village of Nazareth where Jesus was raised. And there's out from the little village of Nazareth a little precipice looking out over the Jezreel Valley. And I'm sure it's, I did not get to go to Nazareth. The next time I go to Israel, I want to go there. Obviously, it don't look like anything now like it did then. But this little tiny nothing of a village is exactly where God chose for the Son of God to grow up. And to be raised. And he returns back to Nazareth. Now the Rabbi Jesus is going to go into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And when you go into the synagogue, church, hear me now. When you go into the synagogue, there is by the door, there is a seat known as Moses' seat out in the middle of the floor. And by the way, the synagogue being an open floor plan, there's some seats that kind of looks like bleachers along the edges. Those were what we'd call the chief seats. And off to the side over here, there is a closet known as the Torah closet. That's where they keep the scrolls. And out in the middle of that floor, there is this little raised platform, a little like a big stone. And whoever is to read from the Torah today sits in Moses' seat. And there's a time when there is an attendant. There's a moment in this service where the attendant, he's likened unto a deacon for you and I. He will go to the Torah closet, remove the scroll, and when he does, these Jewish people would sing and they would begin to dance, and the attendant would take that word of God and walk in among the people as they sang. They would lean over and kiss the word of God. They're so excited. This was the climax, the reading of the word of God. The attendant would bring the scroll to the reader. He would stand. He would turn to the place to where from he was going to read, and he would walk out and stand up on that platform, read from the scroll, oftentimes make a devotional comment about what he read, return the scroll back to the attendant, and go back and sit down. In Luke chapter 4, that's exactly what Jesus is going to do that day. His reading is going to come from the book of Isaiah. We're familiar with it from Isaiah chapter number 61. And Jesus is going to read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Isaiah goes on to say, after Isaiah pinned down to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, Isaiah goes on to talk about, and the vengeance of God. But Jesus doesn't say anything about the vengeance of God. He doesn't read about the vengeance of God. When he finishes reading about the acceptable year of the Lord, he closes the book, gives it back to the minister, and sits down and says to them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in thy hearing, right? And fulfilled in your ear. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Y'all with me? Why? That word acceptable has to do with grace. And the reason why Jesus did not talk about the vengeance of God is because it wasn't time for the vengeance of God. It was time for the grace of God. This is the period of grace. Jesus is introducing to these Jewish people, this is the year, this is the time, this is the season of the grace of God. There is vengeance coming. We do. Listen, I know some Baptists, if they couldn't preach about something bad, they wouldn't have anything to preach, and I understand that. And we do need to warn the world that judgment is coming. Sure, we know that judgment hasn't come, but judgment is coming, but now is the time for the grace of God. You understand that? There is something, and I know that somehow we're not getting it all here, but I know somehow he's put that out, that this grace is for all. All these Jews have ever known is that God has chose one race of people, one nation of people. They've never heard anything like God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. They hadn't heard that yet. Y'all with me? And all they know, the Gentiles are enemy and the Gentiles are dogs. But now Jesus is declaring the grace of God for all. And they don't like it. They don't like it. And here's how I know all this stuff comes to pass. Because here in chapter 4 of Luke, verse 22, all bear witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Y'all with me? And then they begin to talk. I wonder if when he first came in, they said, "Boy, here's our boy. Here's our boy, our rabbi boy. Oh, welcome home. Welcome home." Now, ain't talking about a rabbi boy. Ain't this the son of Joseph? Ain't that Joseph, the carpenter's boy? Y'all with me? They're changing their tune about him. They're wanting to kill him now. And they're wanting to take him out to that precipice and throw him over and kill him. And Jesus, though, here's what Jesus does. Jesus all of a sudden gives them some illustrations. He brings up Elijah and taking care of that little widow woman up in Zarephath. Y'all remember that? She was a Gentile. He brings up Elisha and Naaman, the old Gentile. And how God was so good to these Gentiles, right? Y'all with me? He reminds them of the grace of God in time past. And he said, listen, the Lord has anointed me to preach. Could we say it like this? Today is the accepted time. Now, right? I quoted it last night. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. This is the acceptable year. And God has anointed me to preach the grace of God to all men. Right? And then the Bible tells us after he taught that, he left them. He escaped out of their devious plans. And he made a beeline to the Sea of Galilee, where around the Sea of Galilee you have in Tiberias a bunch of Herodians who follow the teachings of Herod, and they don't like Jesus, and they don't like the Jews, and they're all on board for Rome, and they're all on board for the Caesar. Around the Sea of Galilee is that little village of Magdala, where there's a little group of women. Here's the funny thing. Some of them's husbands work for the Herodians, and they take a little bit of that money they make off of the Herodians, and they financially supporting the ministry and taking care of Jesus. There are some faithful there, but then there's Capernaum and Chorazin and Bethsaida, heavenly Jewish people. That is where the majority of the miracles in your New Testament take place, and yet they're not very faithful. As a matter of fact, Jesus is going to pronounce a woe on Capernaum and Chorazin and Bethsaida because they claim they believe the Word of God, but they're just not on board with the Word of God. Y'all with me? They're religious, but they're not that faithful. Amen? Up there on what we call the Golan Heights, where is Gamala, where the zealots live, that great fortified area overlooking the Galilean valley, where the zealots live. Zealous. Then we talk about Paul being zealous. And one of Jesus' disciples is a zealot, and that's where they are. And then the rest of that mountain range is full of old, pagan, Gentile, Greco, Roman, Herodians, Hellenistic, Greco, Roman, pagans. And Jesus is going to move here and he's going to practice what he preaches. He's going to show all of these variety of people the grace of God. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. You know, he went and he preached it. Now he's going to go practice it. And he's got a little ragtag group of disciples that's following him around and learning at his feet and walking in his dust. And he's going to teach these young boys how to show some of the most vile people the grace of God. And they're going to need that lesson because they're fixing to get scattered to the uttermost parts of the earth. Is everybody with me? Huh? That's why we're still here, to practice what we preach. Amen? Right? All right? And Luke is trying to tell Theophilus, the things I explained to you, that was just the beginning. Those are the things he just began to do and the things he just began to preach. We're going to keep it going. We're going to continue to practice it. Amen. Isn't that marvelous? Yeah, hey, listen, he told him, he said, you're going to be endued with power from the Holy Ghost. And when you do, I want you to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and then in Samaria and Judea and the uttermost parts of the earth. And by the way, that's a great blueprint and that's a great outline for the rest of the book of Acts. Because chapter 1 through chapter number 7, that they did that in Jerusalem. Chapter 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, chapter 8 through 12, they began to get dispersed into Judea and Samaria. And then by the time you get into chapter 13, the gospel is headed to the uttermost parts of the earth. It's all unfolded here in this book of Acts. But here's a powerful part of chapter number 1. They're in the presence of Jesus. All of a sudden, Jesus begins to lift up off of planet earth. A cloud carries him away into heaven. Angels begin to preach unto them that this same Jesus, as you've seen go away, he will be back. He's coming back. We sang about it a while ago, didn't we? About him coming back, and everybody seemed to be excited about it. And this reminds me of an occurrence in John chapter 2. No. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. In John chapter number 1, Jesus is just coming on the scene. John the Baptist is introducing him as the Lamb of God. Now, there's some excitement about, there's some excitement concerning Philip and there's some excitement concerning Andrew and Peter about meeting Jesus. Y'all with me? And in John chapter number 1, verse 43, the following day Jesus would go forth into Galilee and find a Philip, saith unto him, follow me. Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael. And saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip said unto him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile! Exclamation point. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, before Philip called thee, watch this, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Now what in the world is going on right here? I've got to remind you, first of all, way back in Deuteronomy chapter number 8. In Deuteronomy chapter number 8, the Bible talks about how that in verse number 6, therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and fear him, for the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land. This is Deuteronomy chapter 8, and this is verse number 7. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water. I want you to note the identifiers. the things that God is going to identify with Israel. Brooks of water, fountains and deep depths that spring out of the valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley, vines, fig trees, pomegranates, oil, the land of oil, olive, and honey. All of these things are identifiers with the land and people of Israel. Is anybody with me? The fountains, the brooks, the vines, the wheat, the figs, the pomegranates, the olives, the honey. All of those things are identifiers with Israel. As a matter of fact, when you get into the book of 1 Kings chapter number 4, 1 Kings chapter number 4, we find this saying, Judah and Israel dwelt safely. Watch this now. 1 Kings chapter 4 verse 25, every man under his vine and under his fig tree. And you'll hear that phrase multiple times in the Old Testament. In this verse, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan, that's the northern part, to Beersheba, that's the southern part, all the days of Solomon. When it is said about the children of Israel, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, that means they're dwelling safely and they're dwelling in peace. And what is being described in 1 Kings chapter number 4 is that in the days of Solomon, from the northern part of Israel to the southern part of Israel, the people of Israel dwelt in safety and peace. Does everybody understand that? And it was a common practice with rabbis or students who wanted to be a rabbi. If you were, it was a common thing for a rabbi who is studying the scriptures to sit under the fig tree and contemplate on the scriptures. Maybe have his students, his disciples, and they would be discussing under the fig tree the writings of the scriptures. Y'all with me? And I think there's something powerful here that's unfolded before our very eyes when Jesus and Nathanael are meeting. Now, I have some preachers that I know that have, it chilled me to the bone to hear them say this, but I've heard them say, I'm talking about educated people, who said that Jesus is being sarcastic here, a bit of a smart aleck, they'll say, when he says about Philip, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. I want you to know Jesus has never been sarcastic. And Jesus has never said anything as a smart aleck. How do you know? Because he's the Lord Jesus Christ and his words are weighty and powerful. And I know, too, because in the book of Psalms, chapter number 32, the Bible says this in verse number 2, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. And what Jesus was saying about Nathanael is, you are blessed. You're a blessed man because in your spirit is no guile. And when he identifies, I saw you sitting under the fig tree. Here's what I believe. I believe Nathanael sitting under the fig tree contemplating and meditating on scriptures describing the coming of the Messiah, the Christ, the promised one. And when he gets word that he's from Nazareth, we've found him, we've met him, and he's from Nazareth. This common phrase, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? I understand why Nathanael might think that. Because when contemplating the coming of the Messiah, I would expect coming out of Jerusalem. I would expect maybe coming from that beautiful city of Capernaum. Or not Capernaum, but Caesarea over on the coast. I would think maybe anywhere, but you know, surely not from that lowly, unpopulated nothing of a village, Nazareth. That can't be from where the Messiah would come. Is everybody with me? But I believe he's, you know what? All of the Jews had been taught in synagogue school that one day the promised Messiah would come,
But most of them weren't looking for him. Why, I'd say the average Jew in Jesus' arrival day, the people would have said, why, sure, I know the Messiah's coming one day. I mean, he's not coming now. Probably won't come in my lifetime, but I know there's a promise that he'll come. But there was a handful. There were a group of people that lived their life every day thinking, could I meet him? Could I be alive? Could he come today? Wonder where he's coming from. Wonder who he is. Wonder what he's going to be like. And they were always anticipating and expecting and looking for him to come. And I think Nathaniel was one of those very young teenage boys who were expecting and anticipating and wondering with amazement and anticipation the coming of the Messiah. And I can't believe he's really here, and you're telling me he's from Nazareth. Y'all with me? And it's just as real as Jesus came the first time, the angels have declared to us, he'll be back. And in our day, we sit in here, we sing our songs, we preach our messages, and we know with a surety there'll come a day when there'll be a voice that sounds like a trumpet, and there'll be our Lord descending from heaven, and we're going to be changed in a moment of a twinkling of an eye, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and we're all going to be reunited, and we're going to meet Jesus in the air, and we know he's coming. We know he's coming. And there's some of us in this room tonight that knows that before we pillow our head tonight, he could come. But most of the time, we live our life like we know he's coming, but you know, he's not today, certainly not now. Because if we had that kind of hope and we had that kind of expectation, the writers of the New Testament said we'd purify ourselves and we'd live with that expectation. We'd sit under our fig tree and ponder these things and expect these things and look for these things. But you understand, the majority of people know he's coming. I say the majority. And the majority of the church community knows that he's coming. But we're not really expecting him to come. Not now. But as surely as he walked up in front of Nathaniel, he's going to walk up in front of me and you. You understand that concept? He's going to descend one day and he will be back. But this is what he said to Nathanael. He said, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? And thou shalt see greater things than these. He said this, verily I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Have we ever heard of such things as that? We did back over in the book of Genesis. Is it chapter, 28? Where Jacob had a dream, and there was a ladder that extended from earth to heaven, angels ascending and descending. Up and down that ladder, and Jesus is declaring to Nathanael, you know, I am the ladder, and I am the means of getting from earth to heaven. And you're going to see people get to heaven by me. And that's the greatest thing you'll ever see. And so Jesus in Acts chapter number 1 spent 40 days with his disciples. After resurrection and before he ascended, he spent 40 days. And there was one topic that he discussed for 40 days. One emphasis for 40 days. And that was the kingdom of God. And the thing is, here's what he's telling them. You're going to be endued with power from the Holy Ghost. And here's what you're going to do with that power. But between now and my return, I want you to concentrate on being witnesses unto me. And tell them about the means of getting from earth to heaven. Focus on the kingdom of God and souls. Coming to salvation through one person only, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Is everybody with me? Practice what you preach. Practice what you preach. And so in the book of Acts, from chapters 1 through chapter 7, there were some wondrous things taking place in Jerusalem. And God was saving sinners, adding to the church daily such as should be saved. And it was a marvelous time. People being healed. I'm talking about they had a common pot. They got up every morning expecting Jesus. They went to the upper room and prayed for Jesus to come again. He didn't come. And since he didn't come last night, maybe he'll come tonight. And we quit our job and we've sold our land and we don't need our house because Jesus is coming back. We just have all things common. Matter of fact, we'll meet every day. We'll worship every day. We'll study the doctrines, and we will break bread together, and we're going to enjoy this while we wait on Jesus to come back. And he never came back, and they had to go back to work. Right? God had to stir up a persecution to finally get them out of Jerusalem, get them on into Judea and Samaria, and ultimately the uttermost part of the world. Focused on one thing, that's the kingdom of God. Preaching Jesus, the ladder, the means to get you from earth to glory. All the while expecting him to come back any day. Practice what we preach. Heads are bowed, our musicians are coming. So tonight, as I depart from you, I'd like for us to pray about how focused we are on the kingdom of God, practicing what we claim we believe, really living it out every day, and asking God to burden us for souls. Taking very serious that people are gambling with their eternity, because any day now our Lord could come. And I know we've been preaching that for thousands of years. I know that. I don't know when he'll come, but I think surely, surely it must be soon. But until we do, let's be faithful to put to practice these things we claim that we believe.